Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and our second to last message in the book of 2 Corinthians. And that's saying something since you've sat through 21 of them already, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Tonight, if maybe you're not used to coming back on Sunday nights, we'll be in week two of our series, our four-week series on the prophet Habakkuk. If you thought that that was something that you take for nausea, you need to come. All right? All right? That is a big difference between that and the Ipecac. So if you're not sure, you need to be there for sure. Okay? But if you know you're bringing your children for a little one's time in choir, then you might as well just stay for the adult study and get you a second dose for Sunday. And they have this thing called DVR for your pet game, and you can check that out at some other time and give the Lord His time on His day. 2 Corinthians, oh, that was brilliant, huh? I just turned some of you off already, and we haven't even read the scripture. Yeah, what am I thinking? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading, I think, rather in verse number 11. I have become a fool in boasting. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. So, real quick, Paul is saying, I've been talking to you about these preachers I'm competing against. He said, I shouldn't be competing. I do as many works, actually more works, than they do. He said, if you want to find a main difference between me and them, I don't exact anything from you, and I'm sorry. That's what he said. He said in verse 13, I am not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. He says, I probably have not expected enough from you so far, so I plan to make that right. So how are you going to make that right, Paul? Verse 14, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. Now remember, we learned from chapters 8 and 9 that Paul is somewhere in Macedonia and he's sending southward on that same peninsula Titus and some other unnamed brother who are going to collect an offering for saints in Jerusalem. You remember that? About a week, year, about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, we talked about that. In that sermon where we read, get this now, two full chapters of scripture. Remember that? And he says, I'm going to send Titus and this other guy, and they're going to make sure that the offering is ready by the time I get there. You've had a year to plan. You should have it squared away. Verse 14, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. We'll come back to that in a minute. He says, I don't want to be a burden to you, because I'm not after your wallet, I'm after you. Amen. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents. The parents ought to be laying up for the children. And I will be very gladly spent, or I will very gladly spend, here we go now, and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. In some versions, like the ESV and the New American Standard, it says, the more I'm loved you, do you love me less? The point is, Paul is just a tad bit puzzled. How can I treat you so well and I feel like you dislike me in a very unnatural way? Like unnatural as if your parents care for you up until you're 18 years old and launch you out with great care, what kind of a numbskull wouldn't honor their parents later in life? We still have that problem today, don't we? I've never seen more kids feel like that they're entitled to do whatever they want when they're 18 than I have today. Surely not in this church. We get the idea that once I'm legal, mom and dad can take a flying leap. Unless, of course, I need a place to stay again. Are we having fun yet? I don't care if you're 110 years old. If you disrespect your parents, you ought to have your hind end whipped. Yeah. I mean, blistered. I mean, till the smoke alarm beeps. Christians don't do that junk. Y'all with me? Born again, spirit-filled believers don't mistreat their parents, no matter how old they are, no matter how strange they may seem. Okay, moving on. And so he says in verse 15, am I loved less when I love you and I'm actually willing to have my soul spent for your soul? I feel like every time I look up, I have less energy because of you. And I don't feel, this is what Paul said, and Bill's not saying this. Paul said, I feel like I'm a little weaker every time I have an interaction with someone from your church, the church that I started through my evangelism. He says, it just doesn't feel right that you can love me less when I have loved you with every part of my soul. The dregs of my being I have cared for you, and you are making me compete with other preachers for your love? Unspeakable. Verse 16, be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Some translations have this as sort of a sarcastic tone that he's quoting the false apostles, like, nevertheless, I tricked you. Or it could be something as simple as, I used my skill to win you to Christ in the first place, Acts 18. I'm not sure which to go with there, so that won't be a main point of our sermon. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, and I sent our other brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? When Titus got to you, remember, Titus is carrying this letter called 2 Corinthians. He says, the mailman, the guy who dropped the letter off to you, was he any different than I am? Doesn't he treat you well like I treat you well? He's asking some very good questions here. Verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. In other words, God is my witness. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. We're going to come back to that as well. For I fear, oh wow, that word for is pretty important, ladies and gentlemen, because it's a word of explanation. Paul just got done telling you what he's been through for you, and then he says, the reality is, the reason I am telling you this is because I am afraid of something. We got to get this. The Apostle Paul, probably the best Christian that ever lived, is about to tell us about something he is afraid of. Let's listen in. Verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. I'm afraid that our reunion will not be all that swell. Lest there be, and I'm afraid I'm going to find this in the church there, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. I'm afraid I'm going to find, if we could use a word from today, I'm afraid when I get there, I'm going to find a whole lot of drama. And Paul is your typical guy, probably. He doesn't want to hear drama. As long as it has nothing to do with him. But if this were, in verse number 20, broken down into 2017 language, Paul would be saying, now, Sandy Ridge Baptist Church, I'm afraid that when I get to you, I'm going to find the following. I'm going to find you acting churchy on Sunday and screaming at your spouse on Tuesday. Everyone all right? I'm afraid that I'm going to have you singing the hymns on Sunday and bebopping to that disgusting rap music on Thursday. Are we still having fun? I'm afraid when I get to you, I'm going to find you blessing people in front of them and blessing them behind them. But you're going to call it sharing. Maybe prayer requests. I'm afraid I'm going to find you acting spiritual when it's time to give the devotion. But I'm pretty certain if I check your Facebook page, you're going to be more political than you are American and more American than you are Christian. Paul said, I've got some legitimate fears. I fear that you will be a whole lot churchy than the world expects and a whole lot godly than God expects. Paul said, you don't really act like sometimes a bunch of believers, and I fear that I'm going to find that when I visit you. Now surely we're better than Corinth. Verse 21. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. Please notice, Paul says fornication is not supposed to be relabeled, it's supposed to be repented of. Lewdness is not supposed to be examined, analyzed, critiqued, understood. We're not supposed to sit back and try to get it from everyone's perspective. He says that kind of junk is supposed to be repented of. We're supposed to be as quick to call something sin as God is, and even quicker to repent of it. And so he continues, this will be the third time I'm coming to you, in case you didn't catch that back in verse 14, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, that is a quote from Deuteronomy, and it is a quote in the context of capital punishment. Paul is dead serious. Paul is basically saying, some of you, think through this in the context, the weight of the context, the feeling of the passage. He goes through what he's afraid he's going to find, and then he quotes a verse that is used in jurisprudence when it comes to putting someone to death. He's saying, basically, if I could, I'd wring your neck. You drive me to madness. When I think about how you know better, you hear better, you think better, you talk better, when I realize that when I get there, I'm going to wonder if I'm looking at a group of Christians, it makes me want to bring the capital punishment hammer down on your noggins. Verse 2, I've told you before, I foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being present, I'm writing like I'm already with you. I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Get ready for the thunder. I'm bringing it. You've driven me to the point where if I could, I'd reach through this pen and shake the daylights out of you. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you but mighty in you. I mean, if Christ is living in you, he's living in you, he's mighty in you, and you want to know proof that God, that same mighty Christ, is living in me, you just wait till I get there. Good grief. Paul. Okay, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. I'll grant you, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul said, I will demonstrate Christ's power to you when I get to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, I wonder what would happen to us if we took things as seriously as Paul did. Verse 5, brothers, sisters, please get this now, get this. This is the absolute top of the sermon. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Take really good notes on whether you, if you were being tried, as to whether or not you are a Christian. Take a look at your life and see if there would be enough evidence to convict you. If you are going to stand before a judge on Wednesday under the charges of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Examine yourselves. It's a judicial term. Take a look at yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? I mean, if Christ is in you and Christ is in me, something is wrong here. Look at yourselves and see that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified or the word is rejected. And that word disqualified, don't think of it in terms of running. Think of it in terms of a builder rejecting a stone that won't fit. And I'll show you that in a minute. Verse 6. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul said, there will be no doubt in your mind that Christ lives in me. Now, There are three things that are special in this passage. Really, who can find all that's special within one passage? This is the book of God. And you know what we believe here. Every word is from God. If you have a hard time swallowing that, make an appointment. Let's talk. Someone's already taken me up on that offer, and I am available to you to answer those questions you're afraid to ask in church. But we still believe that this book is from God. We still believe that Jesus really is the only way to the Father. We really do believe that it's not a white man's religion. It is the only way to the Father. And it is for all the ethnicities of the entire world. A Jew died for everybody.
Amen.
And we make no apologies for such a narrow stance in this church. I will not always be the most exciting preacher, but by God's grace, we will always stand by the truth here.
Amen.
So then, notice what he says, please, in verse number 14. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Okay, so as usual, Paul is seeing himself as the unappreciated parent. Moreover, think this through now. He continually speaks about how he took nothing from them. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, I work with my own hands. Paul is usually, he says in chapter 11, robbing other churches. Remember that? Everyone remember that? Come on, help me out. You're going to make me think you can't remember nothing. It's going to scare me. It's going to be like crazy. It's going to really hurt my feelings. We're going to pass out pop quizzes every Sunday. So he said, I take almost nothing from you. On the one hand, I rob churches. And another way of saying, I take offerings from them, but not you. I don't do that to you. And the reason I don't do that to you is because you kind of get your little feelings hurt too much about people taking from you. And so since I don't want to be a stumbling block, 1 Corinthians 9, on our Carolina Faith Rider Sunday, I preached 1 Corinthians 9 about how he said, I don't take an offering from you, even though I'm entitled to it. He says, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 18, we find out he's a tent maker. And so some have asked me from time to time, what do we do if things get tight around here, Pastor Bill? Well, it's pretty simple. I'm going to keep going as much as possible. And if I need to, I'll get a job at Walmart and continue to do what I do here. I don't seek yours. I seek you.
Amen.
Another reason he's here is for money. Well, I don't recommend you put this to the test because then you got to deal with God. But I promise you. I promise you, you're not going to starve me out. Take a look at this. You think you're going to starve me out? I will find a way to eat. And you all are so gracious to myself and my family, Pastor Zach, his family. We have no complaints, but I just want to put you on notice that a good preacher does it because he's called.
Amen.
Not because he gets paid. Now, with 391 members, I am thankful to have a salary, or life would be very difficult on both of us. I wouldn't be able to do as much as I am able to do. I wouldn't be able to do as much as I can do. I wouldn't be as available as much as I am. But know this, a godly man says that if you're tripping over the idea of a preacher getting a salary, Paul says, then don't give me a salary. I feel poorly because I feel like you're not growing. If I tell you that, if I let you off the hook of your tithes and offerings, however, if it keeps you from having a bad feeling about God, then keep your money. There are other issues that would follow that. You're going to have to answer for how you work with your investment in the kingdom. But Paul says, if it's about me, keep your money. I'm seeking you. It's a lot like some people say, boy, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today. I'm sorry, I have such bad aim. I was aiming for your heart. I'm sorry, aiming for your heart. Likewise, I'm never aiming for your wallet. If you got a giving statement this week, and most everyone should have, you saw the note in it, didn't you? I said I preached on giving 1 out of 29 Sundays because that's all that 2 Corinthians talks about it. Are you happy to have a preaching program that's based on what we find on the page and not what we wish was there?
Amen.
That's what we continue to drive at here. You say, well, I wish you'd preach a little bit on helping old ladies across the street. As soon as the passage mentions it, we'll get to it. So I'm not aiming for your toes or your wallet. The Lord God is aiming for our hearts.
Amen.
And I promise you, you're looking at someone that knows what it is to work with a car a little longer because there's a greater issue. To stay in a house a little longer because there's a greater issue. To wait on a vacation a little longer because there's a greater issue. And Paul says, I'm not going to deal that with you. I'm going to just tell you that I'm after your heart, and your heart concerns me. And be that as it may, you invite your friends here to church. Here's a fantastic opportunity. They're never going to hear a sermon on giving. And the reality is, this is a very mature church when it comes to giving. But the question I have for you this morning is, does God have your heart? Next, I want you to notice a phrase in verse number 19 that just is wonderful to me. Again, do you think, verse 19, that, brothers and sisters, fight the urge to be on your apps? When I can see the reflection off of your face of your smartphone, I trust it's for a Bible app. Are we having fun still? Verse number 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things. Look at this. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. That is no small thing. I don't know if you're prompted to think through this, so I will help us. Paul, you do everything. You do everything for their edification? Paul says, yes, everything I do is for their edification. And I even use my place of authority for their edification. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. Look there. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul said, my place of leadership among you as an apostle is not to hurt you, it's to edify you.
Amen.
Edify. Two very amazing things about his statement in chapter 12 and verse 19. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. There's two very amazing things. Number one is the word everything, or all things. And the second big deal is for their edification. That is so big. And I don't want to be quick to say, Paul, you're just exaggerating. Stop exaggerating, Paul. Everything for their edification. How silly. Who believes that? I do. I believe that Paul really meant it when he said, everything I do for you is for your edification. Now, Paul, why do you do all things for their edification? First, let's talk about what edification is. It's a noun, and it's been used 18 times in the New Testament, and it's often translated as building. So you can see this when you're out on a tour maybe, and someone says, look at that amazing edifice. Maybe you don't use words like that. Not everyone does, but I don't. But it is related to the word building. It is related to the word building. So when Paul says we do all things for your edification, this is basically what he's saying. Everything that we're talking about that I intend on doing with you, church, everything is for your fortification. It's for your structuring. It's for your, look up here, it's for your stature. Now, referencing verse 12, I would say, Paul, Even the gifts that you did among us, the signs of an apostle, verse 12, the signs and wonders and mighty deeds, even that, Paul, even that is for our edification, our being built, our strengthening, our fortification, our stature. And Paul says, yes, those miracles were not for your amazement. They were not for your amusement. They were for your edification. Now, that's huge. We don't do things here then, brothers and sisters, because it's fun. We find that it's fun, but that's not why we do it. We don't do things because they're entertaining. If I was interested in entertaining you, I would learn how to juggle. Okay? Or we'd say, hey, you know what? Every fifth Sunday, let's just have a quartet. But I'm not interested in doing something that I'm not sure would edify you. So in the ways that we display... Verse 13, Paul, how about in the way that you display your parental sacrifice for the church? Everyone with me? Paul, what about that? What about the way that you suffer because we're a bunch of selfish people? What about that, Paul? He says, I do that even for your edification, not for your convenience. I'm not being less demanding on you because you can walk out the building and say, oh, woo! No, it's not for your comfort. It's not for our convenience. The reason Paul suffered and the reason Paul intended on handling things the right way was because he wanted them to know what a solid, edified, strengthened, fortified, built up man looks like. Paul says, I will be the example. The real issue here, all right, here we go. The real issue here in our being able to relate this properly is to realize that this building, Paul says he wants to make the church a building. Okay? The real issue is that these beams and that planking and decking, whatever the term of the day is, these windows, that plaster, drywall, sheetrock, whatever you're thinking, they're inanimate. That is to say, they're not animated. That is to say, they have no emotion. We don't know if that, for example, is a happy piece of sheetrock. We don't know if it's sad or mad or glad. Buildings don't show emotion. However, that means to say that something can be built up or edified without it being appealing to the emotion. I am thankful that often when you and I are edified by the Lord and by others, I am thankful that it often elicits great emotion. Many of you will leave here today feeling better, and for that I am thankful. But that is not by itself, that is not edification. Okay, but buildings do, I think you'll agree, show health or stress. I remember a church being worked on in Beaver Dam, Kentucky. I think there's a Beaver Dam in every state. But this one, Beaver Dam, Kentucky. And I remember talking to a pastor, his name is Cleet Bowman. He was from Bean Bottom, Kentucky. Halfway between Possum Trot and Monkey's Eyebrow. That's correct. And I remember when they realized that the roof was bowing in on the building, they had a crew come by, take off the decking. They wanted to save the building. They knew that they were probably going to have to reset some new trusses. He said, we got down to two trusses, then we got down to one truss, and so help me, Bill, he told me. He said, when that last truss was picked off that wall, I saw the wall go and stand straight up. That was a building under stress, and yet the building was unable to express emotion. Paul does things for the functionality of a structure, not for the fun in the process. So there are some things you went through this week that were not fun. Amen. But you are stronger. It's okay. We've all heard them and we love them. Don't worry about that. Paul does things for the functionality of a structure, not for the fun. That's not to say joy is not a part of the edification process, but that is not why Paul does all things. Verse 19. Why does he do all things? For the edification of a group of people. And by the way, the edification of a group of people is not only possibly separate from emotional glee, but it is also sometimes separate from the immediate observation. For example, David McCullough in his book, The Great Bridge, speaks about the Brooklyn Bridge, and he speaks in particular of the New York Tower of the Brooklyn Bridge in his book, The Great Bridge. Very, very, very original. Here's what he says. And this was written in 1883, I believe. To such of the general public as it might imagine that no work had been done on the New York Tower because they saw no evidence of it above the water, I should simply remark that the amount of masonry and concrete laid on that foundation during the past winter underwater is equal in quantity to the entire masonry of the Brooklyn Tower visible today above the waterline. I hope you heard that. The desired product of the body of believers seated here is that we become strong in our callings and in our identity, and that we become suitable for what? Why are we becoming a building? Well, you might remember in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, you are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Here, even in chapter 13, he says in verse number 5, you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you've been disqualified. If you weren't found to be an adequate building, Christ is not in you. So, brothers and sisters, I wonder how many of you today would say that you went through something this week, you know it was making you stronger, it certainly was not fun. Anyone? Okay, good, I'm not alone. And here's what Scripture says. Scripture says that we should expect those people in our lives and spiritual authority to have some level of edification in our lives. Everything is done for edification. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, whatever the cool kids are calling it these days, small group leaders. Think about whether or not in our minds we are trying to edify the hearer with everything. And remember, this is a good lesson for me because there are times when I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, I should punt. I should just punt and get off the field. But I'm up here thinking, I wonder if this is helping anyone. And what I need to remember is that God is using what this pastor is doing. God is using what you teachers are doing an hour earlier. And some of that work is unemotional. And some of that work is unobservable. A lot of the work that God does in our hearts, he does below the waterline when it's good and cold.
Amen.
Some of you are freezing from the troubles of life. And you don't like it. And I don't blame you. Hebrews 12, no one says, man, I love being chastened by my father. No one does that. No one says, I enjoy the fact that I'm struggling. No one does that. But if I could just quickly get to what I think is the purpose of Paul talking about the first two things. And the stewardess is coming by to get your stuff. All right? Why does he care about making sure that they know he's not after their stuff? Number one. Why is he making sure that they're ready to be a building? Number two. I think it's because of the third major note we feel played in this passage. I think if you get down to it, Paul, get this now, is really concerned that some in the Corinthian church are not yet saved. There are a lot of sad things in life. But one of the saddest ideas is someone going to hell from a pew. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. What is that talking about? In the faith. Well, we need to know what Paul's talking about. Are we talking about, I've been a Baptist all my life, I'm good to go? No, Paul says that I'm just a little concerned, the end of chapter 12, that I'm going to find you acting like you're not saved. And he goes even further as to say in verse 5 of chapter 13, it could be that you're actually not. Now, Paul, what do you mean by in the faith? Well, he says over and over and over in this epistle, for example, chapter 2, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Chapter 4, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine. Chapter 5, one died for all died, and God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 9 of chapter 8, he became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. Chapter 10, to you that we came with the gospel of Christ to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Chapter 11, I'm concerned about people bringing to you a different gospel. So what does it mean to be in the faith? It means that you are in the faith versus being in your sin. See, the gospel saves us from sin. And Paul is wondering, how come everyone in your church claims to have a saving relationship with Jesus, but every time I hear from you, I hear nothing but outbursts of wrath, jealousies, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. You, some of you, dear brothers and sisters in the Church of Corinth, need to think about whether you're actually saved. Sandy Ridge Baptist Church, there are 350 plus of us here this morning. And I will tell you, if you think that we're 100% on the heaven-bound manifest, you're crazy. There is someone in the building today that needs to be in the faith.
Amen.
There is someone today that is outside of Christ. You've never trusted the gospel. Oh, you've done the Southern thing. You are Jesus, apple pie, and NASCAR. No one can argue with you about your Christianity. You've been in church and baptized since you was a kid, and no one can argue with you. All you are is in the church. I want to know, are you in the faith? Have you trusted the gospel of Jesus? Because if you have, the gospel of Jesus, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3, our sins. Amen. And I want to ask you, are you being saved from your sin? Or are you only bothered at the prospect of being caught? I know a lot of repentant spouses that don't want to lose their marriage. But I don't know many repentant spouses that are upset about themselves disappointing their God. I know a lot of people that are upset about getting a speeding ticket. I don't know anyone that's upset about the idea of transgressing a holy God. And Paul says, if you're not concerned about the fact that you have very little salvation to talk about, no sin is being rescued. You're not being saved from any sin. You're not being rescued from any sin. You talk exactly how you used to. You're just churchy about it. You act exactly how you used to. You're just churchy about it. He said, if Paul were here today talking with us, here's what he would say. Some of you, you go all the way back to 4 years old in VBS because you prayed a little prayer. You're not going to look at that. You need to look at whether you're in the faith. Amen. Are you trusting the gospel? Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's review. Number one. I am not in the ministry for your stuff. I'm thankful for it, but that's not why I'm in it. I'm thankful that our church can benefit from everyone in here. Their work, their labor, their love, their resources. I'm thankful for that. But we're not in it for that. We're in it for the heart. Number two. Everything we do here is to build up believers to be a better habitation for the glory of God.
Amen.
Everything. We want to enjoy it, but the main thing we're after is whether or not it builds us up. Number three, the reason Paul is making such a big deal out of both of these things is because he is concerned that the next time he sees some of them will be the last time he sees them. And I am very, very deeply concerned. I hesitate to say this because I know some of you are going to suck air. As far as I know, I'm totally healthy. As far as I know. But if I am the next one to die, I am concerned that I will not see some of you ever again. Please. Please give that some thought. Are you saved? Are you in the faith? Have you trusted the gospel? If not, when we stand in just a moment, come chat with me. If there's a line, I'll get help. We have rooms all over this place. We can take you for a private conversation and won't embarrass you. If that's too much, and I hope it's not, if that's too much, believe on Christ right where you are and come see me and say, I believe the gospel and was saved today. This is far too important for people to feel like they're in a race for the restaurant. This is the soul we're after. Please, let's stand together and go immediately into a time of prayer.